We have spent this month looking at the series on love, and it's hard for me to believe this is the last Sunday of 2016, and we're going to end our series on love and looking at these things this year. I want to back up just a minute because we've been looking at these passages in 1 John 4 and talking about love. And if you're there in 1 John 4, back up to verse 7 and listen to what John has said to us so far in the last two lessons. 1 John 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was revealed among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. So, how did we do? We've been studying this holiday season about love and how God defines love, how God describes love. He gives us this great picture of what it means, that love is this unwavering, enduring commitment from a willing heart to give oneself without consideration of the extent of the cost. And that's what we see in Jesus coming to this earth and living the perfect life and dying for our sins. What we see in him is the demonstration of God's love, a radical display of God's love that's supposed to move us to love one another. In fact, loving others, as we looked at last week, is our purpose, is what God has called us to do. And thus he says, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. So how are we doing? And I want us to consider that in thinking about the last couple of weeks and how we've been doing in loving, is a recognition that ultimately love then is a fight. Love ultimately is a fight. It is a challenge. It is a war. It is a battle. It is a difficulty, because so often what we do is not what God has called us to do. And it becomes then a fight to do what God has called us to do. And that's what I think you see described here in this picture in verse 20 when he says, if anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. It is a war for love that we are in. It is a challenge that is laid out to us. And so often, the battle that we are dealing with here is that we want to love ourselves. And he says, it's not possible to say that we love God and then not show that through loving others. I want us just to stand back in awe of that idea that he lays out here for us. It is not possible to love God and love self at the same time. Because by loving self, what we are doing is we are hating others. We've talked about that again and again. When I think about self, that only causes your harm. And when I do what is good for me, then that's not good for you. And so often we think, well, we can love God and love self. And he's telling us there's a battle here. There is a war that we are engaged in. And when we talk about love and about loving God, it means that we will love others. And if we are going to love others, that means I can't love myself. Because it's when I practice love for myself that then I act out of selfish desire, selfish ambition, and do all the things that I want to do rather than what God has called me to do. It is the love of self that gets in the way of the love of God. It is the love of self that gets in the way of loving others. And this is what he is describing here to us in this picture. Because love has to be then far more than words. And that's what you notice he describes here. You can't say, I love God. And he says, and then hate others and hate your brother. It can't just be words. Saying, I love God sounds very easy, right? Hey, we all love God. Everybody in this room, we're all here today. And why are we here today? We all love God. All right. You know, high fives all around. We all love God. Let's go home. Feel good. It's great. And notice what John does. He goes, it's not that easy. You can't just say, I love God. There's far more to it than that. And we understand that in relationships. We understand that there must be action, that love requires action. And so we look at what the person does, and we look then at what the person says, not just what he says alone. We talk about that all the time in relationships. You can't just say you love, you must show the love. Otherwise, it doesn't look like love. And that's what God is saying, is you can't go around saying you love me, but it's not reflected in action. And that's why this whole chapter that we have looked at here in chapter 4 has been immense, because God has put that on display. God says, I put that on display in Jesus. God did not just sit back and say, you know what, I love people. I love creation. All those people are great. I love them so much. Good luck to you. hope it works out. Here's my laws. Check it out. God says, I love you. And then before the foundations of the world, plans for the salvation of humanity through Christ. Because love acts. Love just doesn't say, I love you. But thus, as he says here in this very text that we've been looking at, is God's love, verse 9, was revealed to us. It was made manifest to us in that he sent his only Son. This is what God does, is he says, I showed it to you. I did something. I did action. I didn't just say it. And thus he pushes this to us and says, now you can't just say, I love God. There has to be something that goes with it. And in particular, he points out, he says, you can't say that you love God and then hate others. And I think what is so fascinating in what he says there, look at how he words at the end of verse 20. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has not seen, cannot love God. I'm always caught when God speaks in absolutes like that, that you cannot do something. And I'm always looking at them and go, I need to underline that. And he says that, if you do not love others, you cannot love God. Cannot love Him. I don't know that we feel the weight of the significance of what that means when you hear that. Because we would all say, of course we love God. But he says, all right, I heard you say it. But if you don't love other people, you cannot love God. And you can say it all you want to, but as he says there, words that are very strong, you're a liar. We don't like being called that. John just said, if you say you love God but don't love others, you're a liar. We go, now John, ease up. You know, I love God, but you know, loving other people is really hard. Don't you understand how difficult it is to love others? Don't you know how hard it is to love other people? I mean, look at everybody in this room. You guys are so hard to love, right? That's how we kind of justified it. It's so difficult to be able to love one another. It's easy to love God, but to love each other, well, you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand the relationship. You don't understand the difficulty, the dynamic, the challenge. You don't know what they said. You don't know what they did. And what he told us back earlier, back in verse 8, was if you don't love others, you don't know what God's love is. You just don't even know God. You don't even comprehend what God has done. You don't appreciate what has happened to you. God's love has not registered in your life. And I think it's so important for us to get the sense of that, because for us, what we want to do is look at it and say, well, there's a way for me to love God, but still behave selfishly, not love others, still keep to my desires and do what I want to do and live how I want to live and be how I want to be. And here God's saying, you can't do that. It doesn't work that way. We are lying if we say that we love God, but then do not express then love for others. Ultimately, what John is telling us is that God's love hasn't changed our lives. To say this another way, why do we fail at loving others? And John's answer is because we do not love God like we think we do. Because he says, if you love God, you love others. And so if you don't love others, then you don't love God like you think you do. You think you love God. You say that you love God. But he says you don't love God. It's just a powerful way that John is bringing this down and trying us to help us understand why it's so important for us to love one another. And it shows us something really critical in how we think about how we love others, is that Godward love and human-directed love cannot be separated, which is what I want to do. I can love God, but I don't know about you guys. Right? As I want to be able to separate that. You know, we'll have issues, but I can still love God. He goes, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't happen like that. It's not possible. And so he's telling us that if there is an absence of a love for others, it reveals to us that there is an absence of the love of God. And that's a big admission to ourselves. Because somehow I want to justify my absence of love for others and say, I love God. And God says that's not possible. We have to stop lying to ourselves. And then I think the way to put that would be simply this. Loving God is not as easy as you think. Right? If loving God means loving others, then that means me saying I love God. It's not as simple as that. And that loving God is not just simply saying, I love God, here we are at church. Again, let's do high fives all around and go home and we're all good and happy, pat on the back. It's way more complicated than that. And it's far more challenging and far more difficult than that. And the reason why it's difficult and why it's a challenge is because this is a battle, this is a fight. We are fighting our own selfish desires, our own selfish wants. We are fighting against all of the things within us that tell us to think and behave in a selfish way and instead love others. So I think we'd all admit loving others doesn't really come all that naturally. It's not that easy. Oh, it's pretty easy when it's reciprocated love, when everybody else is doing all these good things for us. And so we respond, but we talked about that last week, that true love as God defines it is not this reciprocal love. And that's what he even points out in verse 19. We love because he first loved us. We can't even begin to walk into the arena of love until we admit that the whole reason we're here and the whole reason we have any concept of love and know how to love God and know how to love others is because God loved us first. He had to start it. It's not because we started it. Because we're a mess. We don't do it the way God tells us to do it. So God goes first and says, let me show you what it looks like. While you were miserable sinners, while you were in rebellion, while you didn't care about me, while you were violating all my laws, I will love you and send Jesus and show that to you. I'll love you first. And we cannot then say that we love God and then go about doing all the things that are selfish and living for self that are not a reflection of God's love to everybody else. Ultimately, what God's trying to tell you and me is the way that we show that we love God is by loving each other. That's how we show that we love God. You cannot say, he says, you love God and not love others. He says you can't do it. You're a liar, and if you don't love others, you cannot love God. I mean, verse 20, talk about just the sledgehammer. Liar, can't love him.
Wow.
But it tells us something important about what loving God looks like. I need to direct this battle for love in terms of this is how I love God. This is not an option. This is not I'm able to love God and these relationships that I have one with another, that's something entirely different. He says, how you do this with each other is how you love God. We haven't been able to do it for the sake of time. I've wanted this to be a short and not exhaustive series, but let me just kind of bring you up to speed on how John has done this in the past two chapters before he got into chapter 4, where he was warming all of this up. In 1 John 2, verse 9, whoever says he is in the light, okay, says he's a Christian, doing right, following God, relationship with Jesus, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in darkness, and he does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He says, if you don't love others and you think you love God, you don't even know where you're going. You're in the darkness, you walk in the darkness, and you don't know where you're going because the darkness has blinded your eyes. You are clueless, is what he just says. You have just no idea. You think you're doing great. You think you love God. But he says, if you hate your brother, you're so lost you can't see where you're going. Chapter 3, verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God. Here's how you can know who's a Christian, who's a child of God, who belongs to Jesus, and who are the children of the devil. Here it is. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Would that have been the way you wouldn't have made the list? All right. Here's how you can know if you're a child of the devil. You don't do what's right and you don't love other people. Wow. But he wasn't done. Verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. How can I know that I have experienced this transformation that God wants me to have in Christ, the renewing of my life, the changing of my mind, all of those kinds of things? How can I know that I am in a good relationship with God? And what John says, here's what I want you to look at. Did you repent and were you baptized and were you here today and did you take the Lord's Supper? And that's how you can know if you are in relationship with me. He says, how can you know that you have passed from death to life? How have you moved from the realm of darkness to light? How do you know that your relationship with him? He says, you love. That's how you know. There is something tangible that we are able to look at in our lives to be able to put our finger on and go, here's how I can know if I'm really in relationship with God. Do I love others? Two sentences later. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Let us not love in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth. This book is all about you must love one another. If you love God. And if you love God, then that will be the fruit that comes from it. You notice that's the whole picture of how it is given to us, is that this is going to be the fruit that comes. If you know God, if you walk in the light, if you love God, if you've seen the love of God in Christ, if you've been changed by God, what will happen? You will love one another, is what he keeps saying. And when you are not loving one another, he says, that tells you something. You're not walking in the light. You don't know God. You don't love God. You know nothing about him. Instead, you're in the darkness and you don't know where you're going. Oh, he just tries to just help us see why love is so important. That it's supposed to be the fruit of a changed life. This is the battle. This is why we're calling this the fight that we are in. Is that love is in the battle against those selfish desires. But how are we going to battle that? How will we change our hearts and change our minds to no longer be selfish thinking, self-desiring, always doing what we want to do kind of people? I don't know that it's worked out very well just to try to tell yourself no all the time. Natural default inclination is, I'll do what I want to do. Right? And if somebody challenges us to do something we don't want to do, what do we respond? I'll do what I want to do. All right? It's my life. How do we change? One of the things that God is constantly telling us again and again is you have to keep looking at God. And you have to keep looking at His love if you're going to experience this kind of transformation. If you are going to bear fruit of loving others, the only way to kick the habit of selfish desire, selfish inclination, selfish decision, selfish following of all the things in your life is by a focus on what God has done for you. This is why John keeps going back to, look at how I sent my son, look at how I gave him for you, and look at how he died for you. That's why he keeps going back to that again and again and again and again. He keeps saying, God loved you first. God acted first. God showed you love. God revealed it to you. God expressed it to you. God did it while you were enemies. God did it while you were sinners. God did it while you were in rebellion. God showed you. God showed you. God showed you. He has shown you in so many ways that He loves you and cares about you. And ultimately, why do we not love others? Why do we fail? Why do we struggle? And I submit to you what John's telling us is ultimately the problem is because we keep forgetting God. We forget. And we will wake up tomorrow and we will forget what John just said. And we will go back to our selfish pursuits. And we'll forget what God has done. There's a reason why God called for us to come together once a week. And when you read passages like this, I think it helps us see if once a week isn't hardly enough. Because even at once a week, I have a great tendency to forget on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Once a year is not enough. Once a quarter is not enough. Once a month is not enough. Once a week is not enough. You have to focus your mind on God every day, or it's not going to change. And you will continue to love yourself and listen to yourself and follow yourself and not love others, which means you don't love God. We have to focus on Him every day. This is the fight that we are in. We fight the selfish demands. We fight those inclinations. We fight how our minds and our flesh all scream for us to do what we want to do. And the reason that we are able to overcome and love as we ought to love one another, to love our children, to love our spouses, to love our parents, to love our family, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Friends, we did the Sermon on the Mount. To love our enemies. How will we ever do it? Except that we're focused on the love of God every day. There's no way that we are going to go into the world and love our enemies if we are not zeroed in tightly on the love of God on display for us. It is an immense challenge that has been given to us, but it is the picture that He gives us. We must be focused on that love. We must continue to be zeroed in on that, that God's love has to change us. It is God's love on display in Jesus that's supposed to change us from being insensitive, angry, uncaring, selfish people. I think that's natural default, right? Irritable, angry, insensitive, don't care, whatever. That's why you see our culture moving the way it is. That's just default. Who cares about you? It's all about me. So the only way for us to be transformed by that and to press against that and push and fight against that is to press into God. Is to stare at the love of God, stare at it, look at it, enjoy it, read about it, pray about it, meditate about it, study it, worship it, constantly invoking your mind to the cross of Jesus Christ and the love of God that's been on display to you. At the moment that we forget is at the moment we will stop loving others and love ourselves, which shows that we stop loving God. Anyone who does not love, verse 8, does not know God, because God is love. His love has to change us. I want to end over in a passage. You don't have to turn there, but if you want to, you can. It's in Luke 7. We're not going to read it, but I'm going to give you the recount of the story and the zero in on one verse that's in there. You have in Luke chapter 7, I love that scene. It's probably one of my favorite lessons that I've ever preached. If I had like a top five favorite, that text is just intense. Where you have a sinful woman, and you have Simon a Pharisee, and Jesus has come into the Pharisee's house to eat. And this sinful woman has had the boldness, just outright courage, to come into this Pharisee's house, to come up behind the feet of Jesus, and is weeping profusely over his feet, so profusely that she's able to wipe his feet with her hair from the tears that are streaming down her face. Simon, in his indignation, within his heart says, essentially, Jesus obviously is not a prophet, because if he knew what sort of woman this was, he wouldn't be allowing her to touch him. And so Jesus then tells a parable about two debtors. One owes 500 denarii and another owes 50 denarii. A significant amount of money, huge amount of money, was now being owed. And the whole point of that parable, he says, neither could pay the debt. Yet the moneylender forgives both of them their debt. 500 denarii guy and the 50 denarii guy, both completely forgiven of the debt, neither could repay. And he turns and asks Simon the Pharisee and says, who do you think loved him more? And Simon says, I suppose the one that had been forgiven more, 500 denarii guy. And Jesus says, rightly did you answer that. And then he draws this conclusion in verse 47 and says, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, thus she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. And he drew this whole conclusion off of, you want to know why she's acting the way that she's acting and why she's come in and is weeping and wiping her feet and has the courage to even be in this room before a self-righteous Pharisee? Is because she understands how much she has been forgiven by God. The reason she is able to love much is she comprehends what God has done for her. The point to the Pharisee is the one who has forgiven little loves little. And the point is not he had lesser sins and so he didn't have as much love. The point is he didn't see the significance of his sin. He thought he was a pretty decent individual and not so bad. And so he's okay. And so he didn't have a love for God like this woman did. That is the heart and the essence of how we will end up loving God and loving others. Is do we think that we have been forgiven little by God? Or have we been forgiven much by God? Is Jesus everything to our life? Or is he just an insignificant portion that is kind of a busyness on my road trip of other things I have to get done in my life? That's the difference. Is Jesus something inconsequential Is he something that I just need to check the box, get him out of the way, and I've got more things to do in my life today, let's get on with it? Or is Jesus everything? If Jesus is everything, you will love much. You can't help but love much because you are so impressed by the love of God. And loving others is the reflection of that. If we don't love others, we don't love God. And if we don't love God, it's because we're not impressed by Jesus. We're not impressed by what he's done. He is just a speed bump in our day along the merry way of everything we're trying to do for ourselves and our selfish desires. I hope you feel the weight of what John is trying to tell us. I hope you just feel the weight of what John has said. That we would look at the love of others and allow that to be the litmus test and the internal examination to know if we love God. And if we feel that we have fallen short, the answer to that is to press into Jesus every day. It just tells you, get more in the Word, get more into prayer, get more into worship, get more into your studies, get more into fellowship, get more into those things so that you will be always in awe of God. For as soon as we lose that awe and we forget God, we stop loving others. And when we don't love others, John says, you don't even know God. And you're walking in darkness, and you don't know where you're going. Let us remember what God has warned us about, and let us see the importance of love, and let us press into God as the solution to change us from being the selfish thinking people that we often are, and now being the loving people that defines who God's people are supposed to be. By this, the world will know that you're disciples. Jesus said that you love one another is how the world will know. May we do that. We're going to sing a song, and we invite you then to come to the love of God on display in Jesus. An immense love to begin the fight for loving God and loving others. Repentance is about turning away from the life of sin, the life of selfishness, the life of doing what we want to do, and a recognition that God's way is the right way, the best way, it is the only way. And the reason we will go that direction is because of God's amazing, 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 amazing love for us. Are you ready to come to Jesus today? Turn away from your sins, be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, and start a relationship with him this very day. Will you come now while we stand and while we